Morning, everyone. I heard the treats are really good out there, so we could do Bible study in the entryway. Put the coffee pot in the middle.
You ever have a common cup of coffee?
Two what?
Common cup of coffee.
Did you hear me?
Who let him out?
Hey,
me? Come on.
She didn't
hear me. Okay, we got both genders together. What were you trying to do, buddy?
We're ganging up on you.
I know you.
No, we got you.
Well, in a way, the theology of the cross, the topic is being expanded with our topic for today and for the month of March. We're not going to be going through the theology of the cross topic that was January and February, but we are doing an extension, as we say, of theology. This one is called Exercise for the Mind and Heart. There are 10 worksheets. We're going to try to do two a week to get through the month of March. And at the end of March, there is an exercise that goes for 10 weeks. But really, it's an exercise that we are to do every day of our life here on earth. But to help stimulate and remind us of that exercise, we'll talk about that at the end of the month. That's why it's called 10 for 10. 10 lessons to impact 10 weeks of your life. But we're going to do it 5. And then that sheet will impact you after that. All right, so week number one. When you hear the word, some of these things are not written down. I'd add to
them. Is that on here?
But we'll get to it. So the first question is not on your sheet. When you hear the word exercise, what comes to mind?
Pain.
Pain.
Sweating.
Sweating.
Pain.
Pain. But as they say, no pain, no
gain.
Gain, right?
Medication.
Yeah. Bengay. All right, all that good stuff. What's that blue beetle? Johnny Bench advertises that. It's not supposed to smell. Bottom line, it sounds like exercise does not bring happy thoughts. But again, the goal of exercise is to strengthen, to be a benefit. When you hear the word excel, what comes to your mind? The word excel.
Computers.
What?
Computers.
Spreadsheets. See, that's good exercise. It's kind of related to the topic.
It's not my favorite.
March is one of those months we've designated as stewardship. Stewardship, spreadsheets, exercise, Excel.
Taxes. Growth and excellence.
Growth and excellence, okay?
Above and beyond.
Above and beyond, okay? Good. So here we want to excel in our exercise of the mind and the heart. And the best place to do that is... What resource is the best resource to exercise the mind and the heart?
Bible.
The Bible, the Word of God, the water of life. So what does God excel at?
Grace and mercy.
Grace and mercy. Everything. From creation to His providence, to His salvation, to His judgment. You name it. Like you said, everything. Romans 11, the Apostle Paul in his doxology, in the middle of his letter, gives out this shout out to God and the glory that is due Him. And again, how He does things that we can't even think of, would not even think of. Which then goes back to Isaiah's words, that God's ways and thoughts are beyond our ways and thoughts. And isn't that the kind of God you want? Who is beyond us, who excels above us, not a God that we can dictate and manipulate? So again, exercise for the mind and the heart. What does God want us to excel at and why? What does God want us to excel at and why?
Sanctification.
Sanctification. Okay. Why?
Because justification is already done. Our part is to live the Christian life, to show the faith.
Okay, living the Christian life. What's the motivation? Christ's love. The love of Christ compels us. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So sanctification, you know, that covers the broad range of everything. We're going to look at a few passages just to emphasize again what we are to excel at and the reason why. Bottom line, living for Him. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Some of you probably have this memorized. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. That's the first word. And you're not on the golf course either. Dick, you got those?
Yes.
All right.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And that is a result of work, so that no one may boast.
And verse 10.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them.
All right, so that passage emphasizes something that God has definitely excelled at. We talked about his grace and what he does with his grace. He brings us to faith. Not by our works, we cannot boast about it. It's not our decision, because if we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, what are we called again? Verses 2 and 3, roughly, of Ephesians 2 calls us objects of wrath. We are dead in our sins and transgressions. We are spiritual roadkill. Again, spiritual deadness does not make decisions. We try to have the conversation with the person lying in the casket. It's a one-way conversation. We're spiritually dead. We're not asking Jesus into our heart by nature. But by grace, he makes us alive. In the waters of holy baptism, the gospel in the word itself makes us alive. That's by grace, through faith. All our boasting when it comes to justification, it's not for us, it's to God. And then, what are we to do with this grace and this gift of faith? Verse 10, we are his workmanship, his handiwork. For a purpose, we're created to do good works. Even before the fall into sin, Adam and Eve were created to do good works. They weren't in the garden just to sit under the tree and pick the fruit and eat it. They were to take care of it. Even though we can't fully comprehend all the ins and outs of what their work would be like. We are his workmanship. We are to excel. And the motivation is his grace. Let's look at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Verses 3 to 11. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 11.
His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearly destroyed, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
All right, thanks. What has God given us? His divine power. What has he done out of his divine power? His divine power has given us what?
Everything.
Everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need, God gives to us. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Even when things are not going the way you want? Okay, now God sets the plate. The motivation is there. He gives us everything. Now what does He ask us to do? With the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And it's emphasized at least three times.
To grow.
To grow. More eager. Increasing. Make every effort. To do what?
Add to your faith.
Add to your faith. How do you add to your faith?
Through prayer and supplication with the Lord.
Through prayer and supplication. Being in the Word. Excel in the exercise of your mind and your heart. Christianity is a way of life. If it's a way of life, what do you want to do? You want to excel at it. You want to learn more about it. It's like if you're on a diet, what do? You research it. What do we need to do? Buy a cookbook. Get an exercise bike. Let it sit there and get dust. Right? If you're doing a sport, what do? You learn more about it. How can I get better at it? You want to excel at it. It's no different when it comes to exercising the faith, the mind and the heart. Make every effort. We're never going to be there completely on this side of heaven. And so there's always this encouragement that we need from the Lord to increase and to be more eager, to do this more and more, to treat people with kindness, to grow in love, to grow in our perseverance, and so forth. It's all there. Now let's look at James. What was that? To serve others, right? Excel in that. That again, we talked about joy, Jesus and others yourself. When do we get true joy in my life? When do we feel good about ourselves? And it's not wrong to feel good about ourselves as long as it's in proper perspective, is when we put ourselves last and others first, and above all, Jesus. And like Jesus said, who neglects himself? But to look out for others, well, that's that deny self. That gets the theology of the cross again. All right, James chapter 2. Again, familiar words. 14 to 17. James chapter 2. 14 to 17. Steve.
What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about the physical needs, what good is it? It is the same way in faith. Faith by itself, if not accomplished by action, is dead.
All right, so bottom line, what are we to excel at?
Good deeds.
Good deeds. Exercise your faith. Through good deeds. Show your love for God by loving one another. But in order to love others, we need to have that love for God. And to remind ourselves that we have God's love. How often does He refresh His love for us? Every day. Every morning His mercies are new for us. Every day we are refreshed in His love and renewed then to show our love for Him. And one of the ways to do that is by loving others. Again, faith is not meant to just sit there. You need to exercise it. Like we've said before, if you're not growing, moving forward, you're going backwards. There's no standing still. 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 12. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 12.
And now, brothers, we want you to know all the grace that God has given us in the churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty show up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by confirming the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your needs. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have.
Okay, how would you describe the circumstances in a nutshell? What was the situation that the people were in?
Patch 8, they were poor.
They were poor. They didn't have much materially. And yet, what did they commit themselves to do?
Well, first they committed themselves to the Lord, and then
they... All right, they committed themselves to the Lord first and foremost, and then they were eager to look out for the needs of others. Again, the famine going on in Jerusalem. Hey, we want to take care of our brothers and sisters who shared the gospel with us. We are committed to helping them. Even though we don't have much, yet the little we have can still be a benefit. And the Lord points out, too, it's not the amount that matters, but the attitude of the heart, which we're going to talk about in a moment. So here they had a single focus, single-mindedness, which reflected in their generosity, in wanting to help their brothers and sisters in need. And that Paul's encouraging them to complete that. The motivation again, what was behind their rich generosity, their single-mindedness, but not focused on themselves, but helping others?
The love of Christ.
The love of Christ, who is described as, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that we might become rich. And we talked about earlier, what has God given us? He's given us everything we need for this life. And yet, how often do we spend our mind and our heart chasing after the things of this world? Not that they're wrong in themselves, but when that becomes the love of. My life will be complete when I get this. My life will be complete when I get this. Well, and then this. Like Paul said, right? I've learned the secret of being content. Again, there's so much in here. And that, what is Paul encouraging them again to do? To excel in this act of giving. So continually exercise your mind and your heart through prayer and time in the Word, and that will drive you and compel you with joy to excel in that giving. And the key verse that we don't want to forget, that verse 12. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what you have, not what you don't have. That's why the widow's mite, again, was acceptable. It wasn't the amount, it was the attitude by which it was given.
Well, that goes back to Cain and Abel.
Goes back to Cain and Abel, attitude of the heart. Wasn't what was offered as much of the motive behind it. Let's stay in 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 9, verses 6 to 8 of chapter 9, 6 to 8.
And now, brothers and sisters, we want to know.
He's got those, Dan, you got those?
Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give up. God loves his cheerful giving. God is able to give all grace and grant to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will have an ever good one.
Okay? So again, what's the motivation to do what's mentioned there? Mike? Yeah, pure, true love of God, because of His who has loved us first. What are we to do then?
To give generously.
Give generously. God loves a cheerful giver, overflowing with love. Again, it doesn't say the amount. Yeah, God only loves the generous giver, and the generous giver is X amount of time, talent, or treasure. But loves the cheerful, who gives generously of without hesitation. They're eager to do it. So again, we set the course again. We are to exercise the mind and the heart, and we are to excel in this. The word is at the heart of it. And what we excel at is sanctification, which then is summed up in stewardship. And stewardship is not a dirty word. Stewardship is management of our life. You know, we usually think of money first and foremost when it comes to stewardship, but it's so much more. It's everything. It's how you carry on with your life day to day, from how you work, to how you have relationships, to how you use your money personally, for personal use, and then in other ways. So stewardship is time, talent, treasure, everyday life, being managers of God's gift. Yeah.
And of course, you know, question about what I like to spend. I don't listen to Royal Club these days, but I like to spend on cheap savings. One, he does it to jabber people, but I think this thing is true to talent on loan from God.
Yeah, talent on loan from God.
Yes, that's really, that's actually true. It's simple words.
Yep.
And it's everything that we're given, anything good, whatever we're given or not given, it's all from God.
Well, as like Job said, I brought nothing in, I'm taking nothing up. And as the psalmist said, everything is the Lord's. And the parable of talents. We are here to use what God has given to us. We will be held accountable. How are we using our time and our, again, technology? How much of our time is spent on technology foolishly? Instead of building relationships. Now, you can build relationships through technology, but how many are building relationships through their time in technology? How many husbands and wives, the husband is playing games, video games, in a private room, instead of nurturing the relationship with his wife or with the children? And then we could go on and on again about how we're to be good stewards. God has created us to be relational. All right. Back here on the stewardship thought process, the thought on discipline of giving. When you think of the word discipline, what do you think of?
Pain.
Michael.
Harsh consequences.
Harsh consequences, okay?
Disciple.
Disciple. Again, the word discipline can be taken in different ways depending on the context. It can be a consequence. Or it can also then be a learner or a follower.
Once it's accomplished, it's a positive thing.
Yeah, once it's accomplished, it's a positive thing. But either way of discipline, the way it's used.
God disciplines those he loves.
God disciplines those he loves, chastises. Again, parents discipline, chastise, correct their children. So again, both uses of the word discipline are applicable here as far as growing and learning or correcting, chastising. Temporary pain. Again, whether you're disciplined when it comes to exercise, your diet, there's some pain involved, there's some hard work involved, effort. But when you reach the goal of your diet or of the exercise plan, yeah, it's a good feeling. All right, discipline isn't a dirty word. Our 10-for-10 emphasis has, on a regular basis, called the practice of first fruits, proportionate, and sacrificial giving a spiritual discipline. Now again, from here on in, we're probably going to talk more about stewardship from a financial point of view. But keep in mind all the aspects of stewardship. Discipline has been defined as training that develops self-control, efficiency. Discipline is often viewed as a dirty word in our day, conjuring up pictures of people who don't have a life outside of their workouts and training. Actually, discipline isn't a dirty word at all. It's a biblical word that we would do well to put into practice. God's word puts a high value on discipline. Proverbs 23 encourages us to get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. Discipline is something that parents want for their children. God wants us to be a people who practice personal discipline. May the opposite never be true of us. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Again, if you don't have discipline in the locker room, if you don't have discipline in the classroom, if you don't have discipline in the home, what do you got?
Chaos.
Right? And in a sense, in our society today, what are we lacking and what do we have?
Michael? I think the fruits of us is a greater lack of civility.
Civility?
I mean, look at Facebook postings and comments. Even people just one person and just screw them. Sometimes the other person will cuss them out, be condescending, or attack them at home rather than simply discourage.
Okay, yeah. I mean, we've lost that civility and respect and the discipline. And then if you call out somebody on it and try to correct them, even as a parent, correcting your own child, you can be considered as being an abusive parent nowadays. All depends who sees you doing it and where you're doing it. The practice of discipline touches almost every area of life. Think of it. If your goal is to lose or control your weight, you need discipline to eat properly. If your goal is to exercise, you need discipline to regularly dedicate the time to working out. If your goal is to save money for traveling, a child's education, or retirement, you need discipline to set aside the money. If your goal is to get a degree, you need discipline to study, write, and test your way through decades of schooling. We benefit by bringing discipline to bear in the tasks of daily life. As Christians, we benefit by bringing discipline to bear in the area of Christian giving. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians to give much-needed direction to their practice of regular giving. Haphazard or laissez-faire aren't words that would describe his approach. As we read on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saved it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now again, Paul's not after the money per se. He's encouraging that desire which we read about. They had a desire to give. And so he's encouraging them to complete it. And here's a way to do it. To be disciplined about it so that you have it. You want to fulfill it, this desire. Here's a way to fulfill it. Same with our giving. We have a desire to show our thanks to God. The offerings we give are not money. Those are ministry opportunities. And so we have a desire to do ministry here and through us. So Lord, help us be disciplined in meeting that desire. Did you notice the discipline involved in what Paul wrote? The words he uses to emphasize that. First, every, each one, set aside, in keeping with, saving it up. Christian giving sometimes happens spontaneously when we become aware of an immediate need. Christian giving usually happens as a result of thoughtful planning, prayerful consideration of God's blessings, deliberation upon different options, regularity, and the discipline of follow-through. Discipline is a desperately needed ingredient for God-pleasing stewardship. You know, again, spontaneous reactions to, for example, the opportunity our church body had to go in Vietnam. You know, that wasn't something that we were planning on, but the opportunity came to us, and God blessed us with $2 million in gifts. People immediately responded. This is an opportunity. Wow, here we go. 300 pastors want us to start a seminary there, and the government's going to help us find land. Wow. Who would have thunk of that? You know, and then there's other opportunities that we have out there that, you know, I haven't thought about, and we're setting money aside. Like in our district, we have 19 missions that we support in our district, Arizona, California district. And every year we go through the process. They have to apply. What's your resources? What do you need? And so we set aside resources for them. And then we let someone know, like Folsom, that we got approved to start the mission, but we didn't get subsidy, financial subsidy, for the first 2 years. But they said, year three, we're going to set aside money for the Folsom mission. But thankfully, we had an opportunity to get it started. They recognized that. So it allowed us to call a pastor. It allowed us to get special grants, to get it up and running. Because the best time to get into a place is when it's growing, not when it's already grown. And we got other places in our district like that too. Michael, you can end up.
Well, going back to Vietnam, do you understand that the Vietnamese government is an actual liberal?
Yes.
Let me see if I understand correctly. The Vietnamese government has been communist very ironic, and yet at the same time, the opposite of what China is doing. China is actually cracking down on Christianity right now. So I see it very, very interesting.
Steve wants to clarify that.
It's socialist more than communist. We get into our definitional type of things. Ho Chi Minh, when he was running the country, did not like the communists, didn't like the Chinese, but took their aid. He didn't like the Frenchmen. So, I mean, it's a term.
Wasn't always friendly toward.
Yeah, towards this, but they were upset with the Catholic Church because it had 30% of the population when it was running the government. And it was, so you can see there's a lot of things with it.
Sure.
But they never gave up on that. They never closed down the churches in Vietnam.
But so
it's interesting.
It was an open door that they allowed us. It wasn't open to any other church body at that time. So here you go. We're going to give you carte blanche to come in and share the gospel.
I think it's one of the greatest things we could have seen happen.
Yeah. Bottom line, that's, again, an open door that God allowed us to react to in that case.
Pastor?
Yes?
Did you say we've raised $3 million?
Two. We had a goal for $2 million to get the property and the seminary and everything up and running.
Well, the goal was two.
Yes.
Have we raised three yet?
I don't know if we got three.
I thought you had seven.
Two. We got two for sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. All right. The last paragraph there. May the Lord richly bless our church family with the gift of discipline when it comes to giving God our first and our best. In so doing, we are simply reflecting the giving nature of our God, a God who gave us His first, His best, His one and only Son. Now before we go on, again, keep in mind, all right, so there are times when we want to react, or cause to react immediately, and there are times that it's planned out. But sometimes even when we plan things out, does it always go as planned?
Rarely.
Right? So we may make a commitment to do this for ourselves, for the church. But something may happen. A medical illness, job loss, a reduction. So what happens to that commitment?
It gets revised.
God knows that. Again, God says, I'm not going to ask of you more than of what I give you. And so we need to keep that in mind. You know, because I remember talking to somebody once who said, well, you know, I made this commitment and the church keeps hounding me, you know, but I didn't want to tell anybody, but I lost my job. Well, then revise your commitment. God understands. Oh, really? Yeah. But what was so driven by, you made this, you've got to honor it. Well, when your circumstances change, and we're going to get into that. What Jesus also say? Who also do we have a responsibility to provide for? Family. Circumstances change. But the attitude, the commitment is still there, even though I may have to adjust how it actually comes up. And if I don't have financial means, what can I do to honor commitment?
Use your talent.
Use your talent. Pray, right? Even so, even people who are in a nursing home, for example, I can't, Pastor, be involved as I want. You know, I feel useless. Can you still pray? Oh, yeah. There you go. What a powerful fruit of faith. You know, so there are things that we can do. And then, well, what about the person who's incapacitated? What purpose do they serve here on earth? Why are they still around? Possibly because
it'll show you how their strength goes on can affect other people.
Okay, they can still give a testimony in what way?
We could show our compassion.
Yeah, we get an opportunity to show our compassion, right? And plus, even that person's incapacitated, they're providing this person an opportunity to get a paycheck because they got to care for this person. And that paycheck then provides for their family. And then, possibly if they're a Christian, they're providing for ministry. God uses all different types of circumstances to get people involved and to think outside of themselves. All right, let's go to the backside. Quotable quotes. He who has God in everything has no more than he who has God alone.
C.S. Lewis.
C.S. Lewis. Right? Sometimes more can be learned from the passages of Scripture we ignore than those we underline. Some parts of Scripture, you know, you start out to Genesis. Genesis, I can get through that, okay? And then you get to Exodus, and halfway through Exodus, you're gone. And then you get the Numbers. So that might be a skip Numbers. But then don't forget to come back to it. You know? From Luther's Large Catechism. What do you mean when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator, etc.? Answer, I hold and believe that I am God's creature, that is, that He has given me and constantly sustains my body, soul, and life, my members, great and small, all my senses, my reason and understanding, and the like, my food and drink, clothing, nourishment, spouse and children, servants, house and farm, etc. Besides, He makes all creation help provide the benefits and necessities of life. Sun, moon, and stars in the heavens, day and night, air, fire, water, the earth and all that it yields and brings forth, birds, fish, animals, grain, and all sorts of produce. Moreover, He gives all physical and temporal blessings, good government, peace, security. Thus, we learn from this article that none of us has life or anything else that has been mentioned here or can be mentioned from ourselves, nor can we by ourselves preserve any of them, however small and unimportant. All this is comprehended in the word Creator. All right, learning from the mistakes of others. How not to give the situation. There's a couple in their mid-30s. Bill has a good job. But there is still too much month left at the end of their money. They sincerely intend to put whatever is left into the offering envelope at the end of the month. Between house payments, utility bills, tuition payments, retirement savings, and the new car payment, there is rarely anything left to give. They feel bad about it, but what can they do when they are out of money? What's the problem? This couple doesn't understand first fruits giving. Scripture teaches that we are to give to God off the top instead of from whatever is left over. Pastor Jeske tells it like it is in his excellent essay, Christian Stewardship is Taking God at His Word. But to bring my leftovers, the scrapings of my plate after I've eaten, says something quite different to God. It dishonors and demeans Him as eater of my leftovers. Think about that and shudder. Now, does that mean we automatically have to give 10%? Is that the starting point? No. Not for everybody. In the next session, we'll talk about other ways to start the giving process. What does it boil down to again?
The heart.
The heart. And the priority. The attitude. Again, have an amount set, and then review it. Our income goes up and down. It comes through different avenues. Again, the Lord says, review it.
I think we've all been in that position at one time or another, but if guaranteed, if you give that in the beginning, you're not going to miss that cup of coffee at the end.
Correct.
It's just a giving.
Yeah.
Some people don't quite get that.
And the same thing too with savings. If you take it off right away, like that 10-10-80 plan, you know, the sooner you can start that in a person's life from childhood on, the better. It just becomes a habit. But yeah, you're right. It's taken off the top, your church, and your savings. That's where like auto giving comes in too, or if you're not disciplined to write the check. It's there. But then don't forget about it. You know, again, review it as you have opportunity.
God had the same problem with the children of Israel. They brought their sick sheep and goats and the ones that were deformed.
Sure.
And those were the sacrifice they gave rather than the best that they had.
Yeah, they were not giving the best. They were not thought about gifts. Oh, we'll give this left one. God can take the leftovers. And yet, through Malachi, I have something to say about that, Michael.
Given that God and His church are important, the ministry of charity is to their life, a necessary Dutch charity to see utilities, car payments, and whatever else, put them in the same line of priority. These first fruits, of course, but at the same time, in the budget, try to treat, have that state of mind of treating them like other budgetary priorities.
Yeah, is it again, right, is it part of the budget or not? You know, and we'll keep building on that as we go forward. Now, the article on the side entitled Youth Ministry, you can read that on your own. At this, every time there's going to be a little article, what ministry gets supported in the bigger picture? But you can also say locally, again, looking at our thank offerings as ministry and not just as dollars, this is what's being impacted. Our youth are being impacted through your offerings locally. And then also globally through the different youth ministry opportunities we have. Sometimes we get caught up in what's not happening here, but there's a whole bunch of stuff going on outside of us that we can connect to. So we need to keep that in mind. That's what the Wells Connection videos are good for. And then the IRA as a vehicle for giving. Again, just a reminder, God puts resources out there that maybe our investment person will not tell us about when it comes to charitable giving. But if you got a good one, and a spiritual one, they will tell you about this. So you can read that on your own. All right, back to page one. The questions to ask God about giving on the far right. Question, with the assets and opportunities you have entrusted to me, have you raised me up for such a time as this? Have you called me to join the great team of your children in freeing up money and possessions to reach the needy with the gospel of Christ? So what I want you to do is take those three questions. Just for the sake of time, just take a minute on each one to yourself. And if there's something you want to comment on after that, you can. So this is more self-reflection. Take a minute, read through the three questions. If there's something you want to comment on, afterwards we will. So 3 minutes. Thank you. Any comments?
I think God appreciated the $10 we gave when we were struggling and not having a job, that he did the $100 when I would think was fat and happy. Because you had to really think twice about the first one.
Okay. Ed?
I keep going back to the mission in Vietnam. I keep thinking about that. The church in America is shrinking. How do we know that God hasn't planned for real growth in Asia? We don't know that. But that could be the largest mission ever, should that get going.
Sure. And then you think of the growth in Africa that's taking place. And just on a side note, just again, even though our church body has shrunk over the years, you know, again, just from a financial point of view, the congregation mission offering, the CMOs that we do, you know, by the grace of God, they haven't kept up with inflation over the years. But they're still hanging around the $20 million mark a year, all the congregations give. You know, again, just think about it. Even though we're shrinking, we're still getting $20 million in CMO. Now, again, it's not keeping up with inflation, but even though we've lost people, we're still giving. Think about St. Mark's locally. From where we were, you know, we've been on the decline since the 90s as far as membership goes. But our offerings are more than ever in St. Mark's history. Well, that's not because of the offerings. That's because of another matter, which, you know, we're addressing that tuition matter too. But just think about God, how good God is. You know, is there still more that can be done? Yes, on this side of that. But that Vietnam thing and so forth. Mike, what did you?
Yeah, I mean, it talks about resources in there, and I was thinking actually about like time and talent, in addition to the dollars of, you know, budgeting. Even when we're talking a little bit about budgeting, and if we all budgeted out our time, there's however many waking hours in a week, and some of those things too. It just kind of kept turning over in my mind. And there's some people in this congregation have unbelievable talents that, you know, they're in the trades or IT or HR. You have just all these financial talents. And, you know, we always go to the money thing. It's easy to go to. But
sure.
Thinking about the whole stewardship picture, that was kind of just jumping out to me.
Okay. And for such a time as this, you know, God has brought each one of us together with the time and the talents and the treasure to accomplish that. Again, as we said in the beginning, we're doing 10 lessons in 5 weeks, 10 for 10, but there's an exercise that's going to take place for 10 weeks beyond April, May, and the first 2 weeks of June. And that will focus on the last lesson, end of this month. So we're looking at 10 lessons. That's to help set the pace for 10 weeks of exercise for the mind and heart, talking about time, talent, and treasure, the use of it during those 10 weeks. Just again, too, as you probably know, when God gives us an opportunity, whether it be a raise, whether it be time, or what, do we think of that for our own use? Or are we thinking that now, hey, God's put me in a position to be of benefit to somebody else? I can use this raise for this, or I can use this time for volunteering. You know, where's my first instinct go? To myself? You know, again, the story of the guy who got a nice big raise, he got a promotion, VP of the company. So he set in motion to expand his house, he bought 2 new cars, got his wife a nice present, then he called his insurance friend over and said, hey, I need to insure all this stuff. And the insurance guy gave him the quote, and he said, I don't have that. What do you mean you don't have the money to pay this quote? I'm spending it all on this. Insurance man looked at him and said, you fool, walked out. You know, thought about it, think about it. He was only thinking of himself and not the other picture.
Well, your first impression is to give when you hear the appeal.
Yes.
But then the old Adam kicks in and you can't afford it. You haven't got it. That's the fight.
Sure, there is a fight. That struggle goes on. Jenny.
Oh, I was looking at the third question. What am I holding on to that is robbing me of my present joy and future reward? And I just thought of Satan
and all the fear and anxiety that I think we all have, you know, in our own unique ways about things. And if we could keep fighting against that and looking forward and knowing that it could be such a little gift or it could be a big gift, but getting over that hump, which is a continual fight, could help us all.
Exactly, right? And part of it is just, I don't know what happened to this, but part of it is just starting somewhere. Like with a diet or with an exercise program, you got to start somewhere. You got to jump in. Same with your teaching a child how to swim. You know, you got to start somewhere. And that's the same with our stewardship. So for today, again, just building this mindset of stewardship's not a dirty word. It's not just money. It's time and talent. Even though primarily this month we're going to be talking more from the financial point of view, it's not just to benefit the church. It's also to benefit us personally. You know, like Dave Ramsey emphasizes too, it's God and common sense when it comes to the use of our money. God's word has to say. And plus, Dave Ramsey emphasizes, you know, God's put us in a position to take, to be good stewards of providing for ourselves and for the church. He doesn't forget about the spiritual aspect of it. But in order to be in a position to give, like you like to give to the needy and so forth, you got to get your house straight. And so part of this is getting our house straight with the gifts that God has given to us so that we're in a position then to meet those desires as we want to the church. But we still can do something now for the church and for the needy and so forth. You know, just like with your retirement, when you're younger, you start something. And then as you're able to, you build onto it. Not everybody's in a position to set aside the full amount right away.
I think if we concentrate on generosity, it results in thanksgiving to God, which is the ultimate goal. You know, how do we show thanksgiving to God for what God has done for us? And that's our goal in life, you know, as we live on this earth. Mm-hmm. So our spiritual richness is so much more than our material richness.
Right.
Once you receive that, it shows all thanksgiving to God. And that's the benefit of discipline. The benefit of discipline is to be able to do that. And no matter how generous you are, it's the idea that your heart's right and it's generous to God.
Well, the generosity will be measured differently.
Sure.
But yeah, your discipline and the attitude goes hand in hand.
Right.
And so in order to feed that discipline and that generosity, desire, exercise the mind and the heart to the Word of God. And just, again, not a political, not meant to be a political statement, but just kind of mind-blowing, you know, how much money is spent on the political race. You know, like Mike Bloomberg is willing to spend $1 billion to become president. So I'm not talking about that, but just $1 billion. You know what we could do with $1 billion for the needy? And that's not a judgment on him. I'm just saying, well, I'm sure he gives generously to the needy too. But just think of the money that is out there. Your assignment, if you so choose to accept it during the week, is to read through page 2, or 3 and 4, the second sheet. And then we'll make some comments on it before we move on to number 3 and 4. So if you get a chance, read through week 2. If you don't get to it, hopefully what we highlight next week will catch you up. Again, this is all in preparation for your 10-week assignment come the end of March. It's not painful, so don't get scared.
My classes in estate planning. One of the guys that I learned from used to ask this great question: how much you plan to take with you after you die? I mean, that was a great line to get into.
Sure.
Makes you think about it.
Yep. And we'll get into the plan gift aspect of it too. All right. Blessings on your exercise of the mind and heart. Have a great day in the Lord.